is what God thinks about things, because he's the only one who knows everything and knows exactly what to think about everything exactly the way it should be thought of. Our problem is that we need to transform by his power into the way he thinks, and the only way we can do that is by him giving to us his knowledge of how he thinks. There's something in the Bible that's extremely important to every child of God, and I find that many children of God missed it. Quite frankly, I missed it for most of my life. So I'm going to share something with you this morning that has been a special blessing to me. And if it's something that you look at and you say, well, I never thought about it that way before, I hope as you look at God's Word, you'll start to think about it this way, because it's interesting. What causes God's child to self-destruct? Most of you sitting here have made professions of faith. You may not have been baptized. You may not be a member of this church. But you've made professions of faith. I've asked if you were saved. You told me you were saved. And so most of you here already know the Lord as your Savior by your own profession. But what causes God's child to self-destruct? If this were a multiple choice test, and choice A were the devil, that would seem like a very reasonable choice. But it isn't the devil that caused a born-again child of God to self-destruct. Choice B might be the world. And certainly the devil and the world are a hindrance to children of God. But the devil and the world cannot make a child of God self-destruct. Many people think that, that affliction. In other words, if you put enough pressure, enough persecution on a child of God, you really made things rough for him, that might be what caused a child of God to self-destruct. But that really isn't what causes it. There's one thing that causes a child of God to self-destruct. It is choice D, a lack of God's knowledge. That may seem like a very simple thing, but it isn't a very simple thing, because it is the only thing that will cause a child of God to self-destruct. It's a lack of God's knowledge. Someone might say, well, you can have a lot of head knowledge, and if you don't apply it, you'll self-destruct also. I agree. But you've at least got to have the head knowledge that God gives you before you can apply it. You can't apply it if you don't have it. So it involves two things. It involves knowing it and applying it. Why seek the knowledge of our Savior? Now, when you first start watching this, you're going to think, well, good grief, he's covered that verse of Scripture 5 million times. Well, just hang on a few minutes, and I'll show you an aspect of it that is perhaps the most important function that you'll find in these verses of Scripture. Why seek the knowledge of our Savior? He lives inside you. You're saved. You know you're going to heaven. Your soul is sealed. You have security of the believer. And many of you here have already gone ahead and submitted to baptism, not to be saved, but because you are saved. Many of you are members of this church. And some of you are faithful in the church. Some of you are doing what God would have you to do in the church. So why seek the knowledge of our Savior? I mean, you've already come to understand all this. Why continue to seek it? 1 Peter 2:2-3. 1 Peter 2:2-3, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. I especially appreciated what Chuck presented here about Hebrews, the 6th chapter. He's very young. He learned it a long time before I did. I was in my 40s before I learned what Chuck preached that night about what the milk of the Word really is. You see, when I was Chuck's age, here's what I thought the milk of the Word was. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I thought that the milk of the Word was simply the fact that you had trusted in Christ and were saved. I thought that salvation was the milk of the Word. Here's what I thought the meat of the Word was. That salvation is by grace. That's the milk. I thought that securing the believer was the beginning of meat. I thought understanding that was meat. I thought that understanding that baptism was by immersion by the authority of the local church only. I thought that was the meat of the Word. I was taught it was. I thought that understanding that the Lord's Supper should be closed communion was the meat of the Word. I actually thought, when I was a young man, saved and scripturally baptized, that the meat of the Word was simply understanding and believing and knowing that the church was local and visible. I was in my 50s. Well, actually 40s. Late 40s. Before I ever figured out that that's also the milk of the Word. And I figured it out pretty much the same way that Chuck did. I was reading along in the last part of the fifth chapter of Hebrews. For those of you that were here, Chuck preached about this. And it talks about the church it was a Hebrew church, made up mostly of Hebrews, if not all Hebrews. And they were in all kind of turmoil and consternation. They all were saved and had scripture baptism. But they were acting like a bunch of babes in Christ. They knew what the church was. They practiced close communion. They had all that. But they thought that they had the meat of the word. But then when he begins the sixth chapter, he tells them very clearly in verses 1 and 2 what the milk of the word is. He outlines it in verses 1 and 2. It's being saved by grace, understanding he will never leave you nor forsake you, secure the believer, understanding at that time there were more than one type of baptism at that particular time that Hebrews was written. He was teaching them that John had already passed away and that baptism no longer existed. It's the basic essentials. That's the milk of the word. So I was in my late 40s before I ever figured out what the meat was. I'm thankful for Chuck. He's a young man. And he figured it out a long time before I did. And if the Lord doesn't come within my lifetime, Chuck will have a lot more opportunities to influence a lot more people than I have in my life. I wasted an awful lot of my life that I deeply regret. He says in 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The actual meat of the word is the knowledge of God. It's after you understand the milk of the truth that God begins to show you what you are, who he is, and how you need to change your way of thinking, your outlook, your perspective on life, and everything else. It's a very difficult thing. I didn't know that was the meat of the word, and I was running around, and just because I knew the church was local and visible, and communion was closed and secure to the believer, I thought I had the meat of God. That's the milk of God. It's all true. It's the sincere milk of the word. But nevertheless, that is not the meat of the word. That's easy to understand. That's easy to teach. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. A person grows in Christ when they begin to understand how little they know, how much they need to know, and come to realize that the only source of knowledge that's worthwhile and good is from God, and they begin to seek it. I want you to notice in Hebrews 6 and 1 what the Lord had to say after he had just jumped on them for being babes in Christ and desiring the milk of the word rather than the meat of the word. He tells them what the milk of the word is. He says, therefore, conclusion, he says, you babes in Christ, you need to be weaned from the milk. He says, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, of the doctrine of Christ. What are the principles of the doctrine of Christ? Salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper is a closed door into the church, and the church is local and visible. He says, let us go on unto perfection. Perfection doesn't mean you can live above sin. It means maturity. That's the problem in a lot of our missionary Baptist churches. They understand salvation by grace. They understand security of the believer. They understand that baptism is by immersion by the authority of the local church. They understand that communion is to be closed. They understand the church is local and visible. They understand all that. And yet they run off preacher after preacher after preacher. The preacher comes in, he preaches on it all the time. They run him off. They don't run him off because they don't agree with what he preaches. They run him off because they don't grow spiritually. And they're a bunch of infantile babes in Christ, and they're mean as a packet of rattlesnakes, and they've still got their original ideas and attitudes about life. They're still highly opinionated. They're still hard to live with. They still have all the attributes of the flesh, even though they understand the milk of the word. He says, leave the principles. He doesn't mean abandon it. He's talking about like building up from a foundation. When you start to lay in the sides of a house, you start to lift it up. You've got a foundation. He doesn't mean for you to not stand on the foundation. He means to build up from it. He means to grow to Christian maturity. If all of our churches, after they were grounded in the milk of the gospel, would try to grow spiritually, they'd learn to love their pastors. They'd learn not to run them off. They'd accept a man that preached the truth. But the problem in our churches today, they run off men who preach the truth because they can't take it. And when those men start trying to tell them to live for Christ and to be obedient to Christ and to be the kind of children they ought to be and to conform themselves to the will of God, those people get mad as a bunch of wet hens because they don't want to do it, and they run the pastor off. They find some excuse. That's the reason you see men who actually preach the truth, the full truth, and nothing but the truth, have such a problem in our churches. I'm very fortunate here. I claim to preach the truth, and yet I grew up with you. I grew up with you in this church, starting with 9 people. So along the way, I'm very fortunate. I can preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, and you don't run me off, because we grew up together. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't know how glad I am and how thankful I am to God that He did this for us and for me. It's made my life very enjoyable. It's taught me a lot of things about life. And hopefully, as I've grown, you've grown, and we've grown together, and we understand many of the things in the Word of God that are a blessing to men who are willing to change and to grow the way that God wants. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. When you got saved, you exercised repentance toward God. All your works before that were dead works. You recognized it, and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you got saved. Now, I want you to notice in Isaiah 28:9 what he says. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand? The problem is, what causes God's children to self-destruct? Lack of his knowledge. He says in Isaiah 28:9, to whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Once you understood salvation by grace, secure the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance to the church, and the church is local and visible. God said, now, come on. He said, I want to teach you something about me. I want to teach you something about yourself. I want you to learn what my knowledge is, and I want you to have it. Now, do you want it? Because if you want it, God will give you all of it that you're willing to take. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. When I first came here, I was ashamed of the preaching of the gospel. I don't say I was ashamed of it. I was ashamed of it. All I knew how to do was preach how to get saved, how to get baptized, why we practice open communion. And I knew the milk. And I thought, man, I got the meat. I was ashamed for the cause of Christ. People got saved. People got added to the church. But I didn't save them. The Word saved them. Well, I've changed. I've come to understand God's purpose in my life. And many of you sitting here have come to understand God's purpose in your life. But it was only because of God's Spirit and your willingness to want God to change your life. You may accuse me of many things. I may have misinterpreted Scripture in the past. I know I have. But I have never failed to teach from the Word of God, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's what I'm doing right now. To whom shall he teach knowledge? To whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. He says, now come off that stuff. It's what gave you the new birth. It's what sustains you. He said, now let's take a look at knowledge. Let's take a look at what I want you to know about yourself and what I want you to know about me. 1 Peter 2:4. I gave you 1 Peter 1:2-3. As newborn babes, desire to sincere milk with the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted the Lord is gracious. I know a lot of people that believe the Lord is gracious, and they just love to hear messages about how gracious He is. And that's wonderful. And all you've got to do is preach a message that points out the graciousness, the love, the grace, the mercy of Christ, and you can just make that person just feel real good inside. I feel real good inside when I preach it. I enjoy preaching it, and I do that occasionally. Because if I gave you solid meat all the time, there'd be some of you that would rebel. And so I preach these messages to make you feel good inside, and they're the truth. But when you look at verse 4, 1 Peter 2:4, to whom coming? That means to keep on coming. It means to keep on coming back. Learn the pleasant things that God has that make you feel good inside. Learn the things that give you the joy of knowing how much He loves you and that He'll never leave you and never forsake you. Understand how forgiving He is, how merciful, how kind, how gracious, how ever loving He is. These are things that make me feel good inside, and they're the truth, and God means for them to be preached. But just keep on coming. Keep on coming. That's what that means. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Understand that when you start to actually perform and function like God wants you to function, you're also going to be disallowed indeed of men. And understand that then you're going to understand how really precious God's Son was, because He bore all that unpleasantness, went through all that He went through, so that you might share the knowledge of His Father after you were saved. Hosea 4:6-7. So what destroys God's people? Hosea 4:6-7. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Are you feeling it differently now about these years we've shared together? Do you see why I preach line by line, verse by verse, precept by precept? I began to understand something in my late 40s and early 50s, that the most important thing for a child of God, after he has the basic essentials and understands the milk of the gospel, that he begins to understand the knowledge that God has to share with him. And people, God's people, are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I can show you missionary Baptist churches right now that believe in salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance of the church, and the church is local and visible. They are doctrinally sound. I can show them to you. I can name them. I'm not going to. But they are full of mean, snarly, opinionated, self-seeking, self-serving people who have got to have their own way, and they fight, and they argue, and they run off pastor after pastor, and they are just about as worldly in their everyday lives in the world as the rest of the people out there in the world. And yet they are his churches, even though they don't practice what God says. He says, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I want you to notice what the penalty is for that. I will also reject thee. Does that mean that God rejected his children and sent them to hell? Absolutely not. For thou shalt be no priest to me. There is a reward in heaven. The priests were allowed to go into the presence of God. They were allowed to go into the holy place. And on the Day of Atonement, twice on that one day, the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Does someone want to take her so she can get a drink of water outside? Afraid she's going to strangle there for a minute, so. The high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies twice on the one Day of Atonement. Only on that day. The other priests were allowed to go in the holy places. This is not telling them that he's going to reject their salvation and they're not going to be his children anymore. He says, I'm not going to let you be a priest to me. The church is a royal priesthood. It's people that are called out and submit themselves to the will of God, not just in being scripturally baptized, not just in understanding the ordinances of God, but in making sure that as God's people in his local church, a royal priesthood, they learn to respect and treat God with a dignity that God alone deserves. They learn to serve him. They learn to be obedient. He becomes the central focus of their lives. He said, because you rejected knowledge, he said, you're destroyed for lack of knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. Peter talked about a man who was as if he had forgotten he was once saved. He talked about a man whose knowledge of God was so limited that he didn't understand anything of the way God thought or the way God looked at things, and he had gotten so far out of God's will that he couldn't even remember that he was saved. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. There's something I deeply regret more than anything else in my life that I wish I could go back and redo. Many of you say, I don't know why my children are the way they are. And you don't want to accept the responsibility for it. Well, I guess maybe I've grown up a little bit. And I do accept at least partially the responsibility for something that I was guilty of. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Does that mean that the children didn't have a chance to be saved? Does that mean they never got to go to heaven? Does that mean God just forsook the children because of the sins of the fathers and because it gave the children no chance? It isn't what it means at all. The fathers were supposed to teach the law of God to their children in the Old Testament. I was supposed to teach my children the ways of God. But I did not have the knowledge of God to do it. Whose fault was that? Mine? Yes. I could have known the things I know now. I could have submitted to God a long time ago. I could have raised my children and taught them what God's Word says about the church. I could have raised them and taught them like a father should. What happened to the nation of Israel? They forgot the law of God. They didn't have the knowledge of God. They didn't want to know how God wanted things run. They didn't want to know how God wanted things created. Oh, they admonished their children, and some of you spanked them, and you raised them, and you worked your own opinions and ideas on them, and you told them the way the cat ate the cabbage. But you didn't have the knowledge of God. How can you teach a child if you don't have the knowledge of God? You were so interested in all the other things that you lived your lives before them. And what they saw was your life, and what they saw was my life. I was 38 years old before I ever woke up. How could I teach my children from God's knowledge if I didn't have it? I was saved. I was scripturally baptized. I knew what the church was. I understood the milk of the gospel. I understood about the church, baptism. I was taught that from the cradle. I knew all that. But I was not seeking the knowledge of God because I wasn't that interested. And as they increased, so they sinned against me. As the children of those children of God increased, they sinned against God. Why? Because their fathers weren't interested in the knowledge that God had to give them. And because they weren't giving it to them, those children never had it. And they sinned against God in ignorance because the fathers would not teach them. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. Does that mean all those children went to hell? No. There are going to be a lot of children at the judgment seat of Christ, of fathers like me and fathers like you, who weren't interested in the knowledge of God when we were young. And since we didn't know it, we couldn't share it with our children. And yes, our children got saved. We were interested in that. We didn't want them to go to hell. So as soon as we got them saved, and we knew where they were headed, and we got them in church, and we felt like, well, we've done what we wanted, we didn't seek the knowledge of God. And because of that, we could not share it with our children. Many of them are going to show up at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be held accountable because we could have learned and we could have done what God wanted. I deeply regret this in my life. There's nothing I can do about it now. I've asked God to forgive me. He has, and I've gone on. But some of you sitting here like Brent and like Paul Lee and like Daryl, I'm doing this for you. And like you, Brother Bean. And like you. And like you, Marty. I'm doing this for you. And like you, John. I'm doing it for you. Don't make the mistake that many of us did. We got saved. We got baptized. We got in a church. But then we weren't interested in anything else. And if God doesn't give you His knowledge, it's because you don't want it. And you can't teach something to your children you don't have. So what should I have taught my children? Ye also, as lively stones. 1 Peter 2:5. Remember, we gave way back here. 1 Peter 2:2 and 3. 1 Peter 2:4. Now let's take a look at 1 Peter 2 and 5. This is what I wish I had taught my children. Michael's here this morning. Vicky's here this morning. I wish I had taught my children this. Oh, I didn't teach them anything bad. I didn't cheat on their mother. I provided food, clothing, and shelter for them. I told them about Jesus. They got saved. They got baptized. That was what I wanted. But I could have taught them things that God wanted to share with them, and I wasn't interested. 1 Peter 2 and 5. Ye also as lively stones. I wish I could have taught them when I was a father when I was in my 30s. I wish I could have taught them that as God's children and living stones, God wanted them to be built up into a spiritual house. I wish I could have told them that the local church was a holy priesthood. I wish I could have told them that if you want to be a priest to God, and you want to be where Jesus is in heaven and serve him and be in his immediate proximity, I wish I'd told them about the bride. I wish I'd told them about the rewards in heaven. But I couldn't tell them because I didn't have the knowledge. And that was my fault. Well, maybe God's going to overlook me. He's forgiven me because nobody ever taught me. I never had one single preacher in all the time I grew up that taught me what I'm teaching you. Not one. So maybe God will wink at my ignorance and forgive me. He's forgiven me. But maybe I won't be held accountable. But Brent, Michael, I don't want you to make the mistake I made. I don't want you to wake up one day and Jesus hasn't come. Maybe you're at my age. I don't want you to go through life and never teach your children things that God meant for them to taught. That's the greatest thing that you can teach your children. If I'm embarrassing you, I apologize. I don't mean to, but this is important. Your children need to be taught what the church is. The problem in this country has come to existence because fathers didn't teach their children what the church was. And because in the Old Testament, they didn't teach them what the nation of Israel was. They didn't teach them what the temple was. They didn't know. And it wasn't God's fault. God revealed it to them. I wish I could have told my children when I was younger that if they were going to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, that the church was where they were supposed to do it. I wish I'd known that. I wish I'd been able to share it. But I didn't know it, so I couldn't share it. The deepest regret of my life is that I didn't teach this to my children for lack of knowledge. Is it too late? Most of them now are in their 30s and 40s. All I can do now as an old man is just tell them I'm sorry. It was my fault. I could have known these things, but I just wasn't that interested. So what did I teach my children? I taught my children how to succeed. I taught my children how to be successful. I gave them an example of a father who worked hard and got to the top. I gave them an example of a father who sold out to the world and gave them materialistic things. I gave them a marvelous example. But the truth is, what I gave them wasn't worth a plug nickel. If I had just told them and been able to explain to them what you see in these verses of Scripture. Where is one to apply God's knowledge? Ephesians 3:21. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 8. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You know, I never told my children that. I never told them how important it was to be in church. Furthermore, I never even set the example. From age 23 to 38, I didn't go to church much. Very, very seldom. And then when I did go, it was hit and miss. And I never sat down and talked to my children about how important it was to serve God in his church. How could I? I didn't know what the church was. I knew it was local and visible, but what good is that? Yeah, it's local and visible, but it's where you're supposed to grow in grace and love and compassion. It's where the gifts of God, the things that, not spiritual gifts in the sense of speaking in tongues, but the things that God gives to one who's serving him, knowledge, wisdom, understanding. I wish to God, it's not God's fault, it's mine. And I could have shared that with my children. You say, well, Brother Michael, they probably wouldn't have listened. That's not the important thing. I could have done this, and I didn't do it. And many of you young fathers here, don't make the mistake I made. At least you've got some 66-year-old man up here that's telling you about it and warning you about it. I didn't even have that. I want you to notice what the Lord said through 2 Peter 1, 2 through 8. Where is one to apply God's knowledge? In a local church. You can't apply it anywhere else. You want to give glory to God, it's got to be in his local church. Now, I want you to notice very carefully. If you young men think I'm picking on you, I'm not picking on you. I'm just trying to help you. I'm trying to keep you from making the same stupid mistake that I made spiritually. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 8. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Why are God's children, God's people destroyed for lack of knowledge? You want grace and peace to be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord? Remember, this was written to a group of people who had already been saved and scripturally baptized. They were church members. Now he's telling them how to have grace and peace. It has to be through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God called us, he saved us, to glory in the church and virtue. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. I wish I could have been able to tell my children about the heavenly city. I wish I had been able to tell them about these things when I was in my 30s. I wish I had known that the exceeding great and precious promises of God involve 1,000 years and forever. I wish I could have impressed upon their minds the importance of serving God here in his church. I wish I had understood these things. But it is nobody's fault but mine. The fact that nobody told me, that no man ever preached these things to me, That doesn't let me off the hook. I had God's Word, and I had God's Spirit, and I could have learned these things. But I was lazy. I was interested in the things of the world, the things of the flesh, and I wasn't interested in the things of God till I hit age 38. Don't do what I did. God's given us exceeding great and precious promises. He's told us about a heavenly city, a new Jerusalem. Understand what these things are. Come to understand them. Let God give you His knowledge. Let God give you the understanding of the things that are coming. Let Him teach you how to think through His Word. That's the purpose of the church. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, that you might be partakers of the divine nature. A partaker of the divine nature means someone that learns to think like Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's a man who understands God's wisdom because God gives it to him, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You've been saved. You've escaped the corruption that's in the world. Now understand that you need the knowledge of God. How do you get the knowledge of God? And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. He hath called us to glory in the church and virtue. Virtue and a virtue knowledge. Let's talk a little bit about this. For if these things be in you, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can you share the knowledge of Jesus Christ with your children if you don't come to church and get it from God's Word? How can you learn the things that God has to teach you, and how can you learn to think like Christ, and how can you pass this knowledge on to your children if you yourself aren't interested? I deeply regret that I did not teach this to my children by word or example until after I began to pastor one of his churches. Why not? Because of a lack of knowledge of God. I didn't have it. I believe salvation was by grace, baptism was by immersion, by church authority. I believe in secure the believer, close communion, that the church was local and visible. But I lacked knowledge. I lacked the very thing that causes God's children to be destroyed. What I'm really asking you is, what kind of entrance do you want to have into God's kingdom? I cared whether my children went to hell or heaven, but once that was settled, apparently I didn't love them enough to be concerned about where they were going to live in heaven. I was 38 years old before I ever began to get the first gleaming of God's knowledge. What good is knowledge in the kingdom? It's essential to an abundant entrance. We are saved by grace through faith, and being saved is to be born from above. That's the milk of the gospel. Being saved means the Spirit of Christ comes to live in us for all eternity. That's the milk of the gospel. At the new birth, His Spirit instantly gives us virtue. Virtue is the desire to do what is right in the eyes of God. From the moment you were saved and Christ's Spirit came to indwell you, He was there to continually remind you of what God would deem as right and wrong. But He put the Word down here so that you might grow in spirit, and through the Word it might be revealed to you the things that are lawful, the things that are unlawful, the things that are right, the things that are good, the things that are bad. But through a lack of knowledge and a lack of desire to understand it, you go astray, and how can you teach your children what you do not know? His Spirit wrote the Word to teach us what is virtuous. Virtuous is the desire to do what is right in the eyes of God. That's the meaning of the God-breathed Word. His Spirit wrote the Word to teach us what is virtuous, what God says is right and what is wrong, what pleases Him and what does not please Him. The Word is His knowledge of right and wrong revealed to us for instruction in His righteousness. Right here this morning, all of you sitting here, you're exposed to God's Word. I'm showing you what the God-breathed Word virtue means. I'm showing you the purpose of knowledge in God's life. And yet not I, but Christ that indwells me. And by the leadership of God's Spirit, I understand a little bit now about the knowledge of God, and I'm simply sharing it with you. And for you young men, wake up. Start being faithful to God and His church. And that way you can share God's blessings that He gives you by His knowledge with your children. If you love your children, the greatest thing you can give them are spiritual things, not material things. The Word of His knowledge gives us the awareness of what we must do to grow in His grace and the peace of His fellowship. Virtue is given to us, and then the Word of His knowledge gives us awareness of what we must do to grow in His grace and the peace of His fellowship. Through the knowledge, now remember the virtue. Through the knowledge, first you have virtue, then knowledge. Through the knowledge of what God defines as virtue, we apply it by letting His Spirit bring our flesh more and more under control. This is called temperance. Through the knowledge that we can never bring our flesh completely under His control, we determine by His Spirit to battle it until we die physically. This is called patience, our endurance. Until you actually begin to practice these things, having understood them, how can you teach them to your children? Your children watch your life. You can tell them something, but if you don't practice it, don't expect them to do it. Through the knowledge of how God defines the way and the place where we should worship Him, we correctly direct our worship by His Spirit from the place of His abode, the local church. This is called godliness. The word means worship rightly directed. Through the knowledge of the place of His abode, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Through the knowledge of the place of His abode, the local church, we learn to honor and love those who make up the local church. This is called brotherly kindness. If you're not there, and you're not learning to love the brethren and the sisters in the church, then how can you expect your children when they grow up to do the same? God put the church down here so you might offer up spiritual sacrifices to Him in spirit and in truth. And God meant for you fathers to teach your children. Don't leave it up to the mothers. Thank God for mothers who do. But you fathers need to wake up. Your children will listen more to you than they listen to the woman. Wake up and take your godly responsibility and start teaching those children from the Word of God to respect the church, to love the church, and show them by your attendance and your conduct that you love it. Through the knowledge of the role of the local church in a lost and dying world, we give love, expecting none in return. This is called charity, agape. 1 Peter 1, 5 through 8, 11 and 12. You want to know what the knowledge of God is? You want to understand so you can pass it on to your children? I would to God that I could have understood this. I apologize to Vicky, to Tammy, to Terry, to Candy, to Tommy, to Michael, to April, and anybody that I might have left out. I apologize. I would to God that I had taught you this when you were under my roof and when I was a young man in my 30s. Instead, you saw me highly successful, working constantly, ever striving for success. I didn't teach you these things. I wish to God I had. Well, God's forgiven me, but you young men that are sitting here, you want to be a real blessing to your children and your family. You ask God for His knowledge. You be willing to study, to show yourself approved unto God. And then you talk to your children about these things. If you love them, you will. Because you're dealing with eternity here. You're not dealing with just a temporary life that they live here. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. That's the meat of the gospel. That's the meat. I thought that it was just understanding what the church is. That it was just understanding the close communion. I thought that that was the meat. No, that's the gospel. That's the milk. It's sincere milk and it's wonderful. For if these things be in you, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, and abound they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to study for it. You're going to have to want it. You're going to have to seek it in His Word. Why should you do this? Because you care about your own entrance into the heaven, your husband's entrance, your wife's entrance, and you ought to care about your children's entrance. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice what Peter said. Peter was an old man when he said this. Lord, now I understand it. I would to God I'd understood it when I was in my 30s. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. All these things you need to add to your faith, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yes, I'm established in the present truth. I believe in salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper is a closed door, the church is local and visible. Yes, I'm established in the present truth. But I have to continue to remind myself of these things. And it's my responsibility as your pastor to teach you of your responsibility. Some of us here that are in my age bracket, you've gone through life. You can't go back and relive it. Do what you can for your grandchildren. For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of God, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Well, I didn't know them when I was young, but I know them now. John's like a son to me, and I'm teaching them to John. And John, you need to do the same thing that I've been encouraging these other young men to do. And Russell, you and Michael are one day going to have families, and so are you, Ryan. When you grow up, you've got a responsibility to your wife and to your children to teach them these things. The church ought to be the most important thing in a person's life after they're saved. You can't teach people that unless God gives you that knowledge, and it's in His Word. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. You want to see a good example of what I should have done and didn't do it? Right here, a man and woman that are doing it. They're doing it. I think Russell loves the church, and I think these two have done a good job in raising. I wish I had done as well with my children as they did. Well, I haven't done this to put you down. I haven't done it to make you feel bad because you're old like me. Giles, we still got our grandkids. We can still work on them. So as long as we're alive, we have a responsibility to share this information with the younger generation. As the song leader comes, as Kay comes, think about these things. They're really what life's all about. You may raise your children. They may grow up to be doctors, lawyers, merchants, and chiefs. They may be eminently successful. They may go on to college. They may make a great name for themselves in the world. But if you haven't shared with them the knowledge of God, and you haven't raised them to show why God put the church down here, and they haven't ever exercised brotherly love or charity or kindness or temperance or godliness, what kind of a father have you been to those children? Think about it. What number, Darrell?
384.